by Dave Stewart, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him.
Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you've given us your word, that we can come and learn of you. Lord, we thank you even more that you didn't just give us your word, you've given us yourself. So we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that we would see you more clearly, and through that, Lord, that we would fall more in love with you. And just rest in you. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So has anybody ever read this portion? I'm sure you all read this before. Anybody have any problems? Thoughts? Questions? Is it a hard saying? Or does it bother you? If no, we can move on.
Yeah, I think it's something. It's hard for me to wrap my head around it a little bit because, you know, when I read it, I think, well, he's cheating his master because he's going to the people that owe the master money. And he's telling them, change your bill from 100 to 80. Change it from this to that. And yet the master praises him, you know, because it was true. So, I guess I'm not really... clear, you have to enlighten
okay.
me because I see that from, like, for me it looks like he's cheating his master.
Okay.
And I'm not sure, but then further down, I guess it made a little more sense. I got a little more into it. But still, I keep coming back to that same feeling, like, why did he just accept that? Why did he think that was...
So is he teaching about being shrewd and being willing to sell out? That's what the question is. Is he teaching being shrewd and cutting costs to make it work out? I think his answer is definitely no. But why would he commend the steward? The unjust steward. That's really what's weird about the whole thing, right? That's what kind of makes it strange for us. I might have an idea. Maybe. Because, okay, so let's look at what he says, verse 8. The master commended the unjust steward. Why? Because he dealt shrewdly. Right? For the sons of this world are more shrewd in this generation than the sons of light. I believe he's trying to say, well, he's telling us that first off, it's when you're sold out for the world, you're going to have to do to be accepted by the world. To be, when you're rejected. So, okay, let's just go back through it slowly. It'll be easier. I think it'll come to light as we look at it. I have a lot of things in my head, and it was really hard to just put it to paper. So I'm just going to try to wing it. Not wing it, but I have notes, but not whatever. Let's go. So there's a certain rich man who had a steward. And the accusation, well, let's talk about what he's not teaching, right? I think if we understand, I don't believe that Jesus is teaching us that we should be selling out to make deals for when we fail or at fault. I don't think we are supposed to compromise the Lord. I don't think that we are supposed to sell short and make deals with people so that we look better in front of the master. Notice the unjust steward is not doing this to win favor with the master. He's doing this to win favor from those he's given him a deal to. So he's hoping that when he fails, that he has a place to run to and they'll provide for him. Does it sound like chapter 15 story about the son who sold his inheritance and ended up living in a pig pen? That he tried to sell out and give until he came to the end of himself. I think we see that a little bit where it kind of comes back and ties in. And we see that. I, when I was reading this, started thinking about, well, okay, so he's accused of wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is it I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you no longer can be steward. Then the steward said, okay, so 1 through 2, so someone is bringing accusations or bringing before the rich man, telling him, hey, your steward's not living right, not doing things right. Does that sound like any other scenario we see in Scripture? How about Job? There's an accuser. There's one coming before. Have you considered, God looked at him and said, have you considered Job? We have this trial here. We have an adversary, the one who's coming up bringing accusations against people. And so the Lord, the rich man, comes in and he's heard these accusations. And he's questioning this gentleman. We see that he's an unjust steward. Why is he an unjust steward? When we see this, how? We see he's shrewd, but he's still unjust. So how does this work out? Or how do you see really what the Lord's trying to say? What's shrewd about him? What he's going after from the world is what Jesus is trying to say. This is what a shrewdness would look for a believer. But it's not going after the world. It's going to be going after Lord, right? We know that. There's things we know, but he can't be saying that I want you to be living a life that is compromising and selling out to the world so that when you blow it, they'll take you in. Now, if you're not saved, what's the best you're going to have to offer? If you stay unrighteous, you have nothing to, but you're going to have to run to the world and I'll help have them be your security. Notice he does tell them that go to him. He does this so that when he has failed that he can run to them and they accept him into everlasting life or the life here. Okay, so Jesus is trying to get us from living a way that is for earth compared to living for him or for heaven. is what I believe is going on here. So we have a steward here, an unjust steward, then he does it so they may receive in the house. Look what he says about himself. You see, then the steward said within himself, okay, what shall I do? Okay? For my master is taking the stewardship from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I am resolved what to do. I have resolved what I'm going to do, and that when I am put out of my stewardship, that they may receive me. You see, he's being shrewd because he's wanting to be accepted because he knows he's getting ready to be rejected. So how do I be accepted by others? And that's to sell out. To give them a deal to make them feel better or give them something so that when they feel like they owe you, when you come to them. That's really what he's doing. Is this practical for us as believers? A lot of questions. I think this brings out different layers of how all this is supposed to work out. So he came and he dealt shrewdly with each person and cut theirs so that they would look better and feel better about him so that they would receive him. And the master commended him for being shrewd. And then he says, for the sons of this world, see, here's your difference. This is your comparison. The sons of this world are more shrewd than what? The sons of light. There's a comparison. There's two. There's two people. Remember we started off with Jesus then turned to the disciples and said, there's a difference in living of someone who is of this world and someone who is a son of light. So that's what he's wanting to teach us about. That's what he's wanting to share. He's not trying to say you need to be shrewd and take advantage of people so you look better and that the other people will help you. That's not what Jesus is saying. I don't believe. Anybody here think that? Wow, we agree on something.
Yes.
All right.
I think one of the things he may be commending him on is he realized his days were numbered and he immediately started taking action. That's a bit of a subtlety, but I mean, that'd be a wise thing to do.
Mm-hmm. Right. Then he talks about he's faithful with little, he's faithful with much. So he's starting to see he was given an account of something and he wasn't faithful with it. And so this is the unjust steward, but he was shrewd in the way that he did business. And so I think that there is a way that we can come away with this and find out what are we supposed to be shrewd about. Who should we make deals with? I guess, or be shrewd. So I want to kind of look at this in a couple of different ways. First off, I don't think anybody in here wants to not be a son of righteousness. Correct? Okay, but before you were an unjust steward. All of us. Why? We talked about it last week. You've been created in the image of God. You are an imager. That's your stewardship. He's created you. Put you in this place to be an imager, to represent him while we're here. That's for the unbelieving world. Believing world, all humans were created in the image of God. That's his perfect design for all people to image him perfectly. Correct? So one who's not a son of righteousness is one who's chosen not to surrender to his lordship and walk in the light that the Lord has with it, which is an imager of God. They choose to not be an imager. The son of righteousness has accepted that calling to be an imager, to walk with the Lord, enjoy the Lord, and as we have that fellowship with God, the light that he has lives through us into the world around us. Well, we all agree with that. Right? So,
yes.
You know, that's the difference. And so it's us being in here, like the, if you're a son of light, it's like Jesus looking, turning around and saying, he said to the disciples. Right? Isn't that his encouragement, going to all the world and make disciples? That's what his desire is for each of us. Now as a son of light, a steward of us being a son of light, he wants you to be a disciple. Right? We talked about discipleship in chapter 15, or in 14, how you have to be willing to lay down everything, right? And pick up your cross and follow.
Do we do it?
Consistently. No. Even as a son of righteousness, we end up really not living, being good stewards even many times of what we have. And I think that there's ways that we need to kind of consider that. I think he's talking to us about, first off, becoming a son of righteousness, and then what it looks like to be a son of righteousness to receive from him. What is a steward? Sorry? A manager? Anything else? That's right. I'm not saying not.
Trustee, really.
Mm-hmm. Steward, this one has reign. In many ways, and while I'm talking about money here, it's talking about the manager and overseer. That is, as an employee, in the capacity by extension of fiscal agent. So it's basically saying that you've been put in charge of money or livelihood. And so we all had that before we were saved. And we all have that now even as believers. It's an encouragement to his disciples to understand how to deal shrewdly. So what does he say? He is faithful in what is least, is faithful in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is just in much. Therefore, if you've been unfaithful and unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your riches? His desire is faithfulness, right? The Lord's desire for his followers is to be faithful.
Is it? Self-centered.
Right. Right, yeah. He was trying to protect himself, to survive for himself. Is there a better way? Is there a way? Let me ask you a question. Does the rich man or the Lord himself come and give an account? Will he come and say, what have you done with the time I've given you? He's going to say it to the unbeliever. And at one point it's going to either be, well done, good and faithful. What does he say? Good and faithful, steward. Or depart from me, I never knew you. Right? So we have that basic truth, but there's a simple... The other thing is there's day-to-day sanctification living that the Lord wants to do in our lives. And I think this is where it becomes shrewd. And I think we get in responses from the unjust steward of what to realize and what you do with what you realize. And that's in verse 5, I believe. No, verse 3, I'm sorry. The steward said within himself, right? What shall I do? For the my master is taking stewardship away from me. I suggest that's what happens when we give our lives to the Lord. We change masters. But anyway, notice what he said. I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I think this is the perfect yes answer for all of us when we find ourselves living in a place where we're struggling, and a perfect no answer. Perfect yes answer is, I can't. The perfect no answer is, I'm ashamed to beg. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they So in the kingdom of God, right? Sons of God. That word blessed and poor is someone who's come to the end of themselves and understand they're willing to beg. You see, someone who's unjust sees their inability, or not that they're capable, but they look to themselves to try to figure out how they're going to still make it. You see, they look within themselves and they say, well, I can't beg, so I'm going to be shrewd. I'm going to start making deals with the world so that when I fail, I run to that. That's an unbeliever. But many times I think we too run to the world when we're not walking with the Lord, trusting Him, that we start just going off on our own way and in a sense not being a good steward. Couldn't be a good steward of our time, our lives, our relationships. And I'm not saying these things to beat you up, but I am saying these things to consider. How we steward our Lord and the time that He's given us. Are we redeeming the time? Are we wasting it? So I tell you, I said that I believe that he answers properly because I think this gentleman understood his inability to fix the problem. He goes about it the wrong way, but I think the same thing happens with you and I. As the Lord puts forth and the accusations come, whether they're from your own mind, the enemy, the world, we start to look within ourselves and realize that we don't have the ability. But instead of what this unjust steward did, I suggest to you be willing to beg. To reach out and say, Lord, I can't. But you can. I'm not trusting on the stewardship I have now is a stewardship that I have the ability to say, I can't, Lord, but you're here. I'm a steward of the Holy Spirit, of God Himself in my life. When we're born again, we're born from above. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells within you. You are now a steward of the living God. And that living God wants you to come to a place within yourself that says, I can't. But I'm not going to be like the unjust person. I'm willing to reach out and beg or ask. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. To keep drawing our life from Him. We've been given a life so that He can live His life through us. Did it die? What's that? Technology. See, even when we try our own thing, it falls short. But, yeah, Amy.
I wondered if a piece of this is possible here. It has to do with the things of this world which are passing away. Such as, like in verse 9, the wealth of unrighteousness. The things of this world, if you use the things that are passing away for eternal purposes, for that is, they will receive you into eternal dwelling, or like also in verse 11, if your heart is on the things that are eternal,
right,
and the things here are passing away, and if you have something to do with our attitude toward the things that are passing away to benefit, to be used by God in this world for eternal purposes, It seems that it has something to do with that. And also, in verse 13, because there seems to be, you can't serve God and wealth. So he's not, wealth is not what is, there seems to be something there. But
what is one of most of all of our concerns with a lot. I mean, with everything, how am I going to take care of this?
Well, yeah, the when he uses that term, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own time than the sons of light. Because we are sons of light. We're children of the light. You know?
It's weird where it comes in, but I think the Lord is trying to say, look, I think we were talking last week how he's stirring them on to be that imager and to look to him and to see his heart and to be in a place where we rejoice with him and the things that he wants to do. But as a steward, I realize I can't. And many times we look to have, well, how has the Lord ever laid on your heart something to do? But, well, I can't stop doing that because I don't know how to pay for it. I can't do that. You know, we start to look within ourselves and try to figure out how I'm going to do it. But the unjust one said, I'm not going to beg. But the Son of Light's going to be willing to say, Lord, I can't, but you can. Your callings are your enablements. Your desires are what you want to see happen. I've got to come to a place as a just steward and agree with him. And I think there's answers within here how to do it. We need to understand we have an enemy walking about trying to seek and destroy. Right? And the battle is always there. It's bringing accusations against you and showing you. But in Corinthians we're told that we're to hold every thought captive to what? Right. Okay, enemy, or myself, whoever my enemy is, whether it's the devil, or myself, or the world, when it comes in there and it shows you that you can't, I suggest to you to trust, stop looking inward and trust in yourself, and to turn your eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, if it's your desire, it can. And if you want it to happen, I'm willing to allow it to happen. That's what good stewardship is. It's not going out, okay, I want you to go save the world, and you start figuring out, I'm just going to go talk to everybody, tell them, I have this simple message, I'm going to go tell everybody. I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm just saying, if you try to do it on your own, you're not going to have what it takes. Because Jesus says, unless the Father draws someone, they can't come. So it has to be a work, relying and trusting in the Holy Spirit. What is our answer? I think Jesus is our example. I think we get some examples through what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do the things that please Him. He's our example. And I suggest to you that we rely on Him being the good steward as we walk. That's being shrewd. I can't. So I'm going to link myself like the unjust steward did to someone else. So that when my failures happen, I'm clinging to the one who's been to a has been forgiven, has died for our sins. So I'm going to do what I need to do to link myself to that life. The life of righteousness, not to the life to cling to the earthly things. So I need to agree with the enemy, not surrender, but I submit to God and I resist Him. Resist the devil, right? And what happens? He flees. The enemy flees when we surrender. When we come to a place and say, I can't, I need you to. And when he says, I want to, I come to a place that I agree with him. That's being true. Agreeing with God. Do you see that unjust made agreements with the world so that when he failed, he could be received by them. I suggest to you, we've failed, we've repented, you've been received already. You are sons of light. Now let's learn to walk more in the light, as he is encouraging us to. Because the hard part here is we see that when the Pharisees heard what Jesus was saying. It bothered them because it cut them in the heart. Because it cut to where they were lovers of money. And so many of us in this world are consumed. Money has a lot to do with our day-to-day living. I go to work to get money to get paid, to pay my bills. You know, it's all wrapped around, and we try to figure these things out, but I think we just need to come, Lord, I don't know. You can do it, though. Like, I think He's placed things on our hearts to do. And we have come to a place sometimes that I can't. I don't have the ability. And He's like, yep, you're right. Will you trust me? Don't rely on mammon. Rely on God. Don't trust in the things this world has to offer. Look to the Lord and ask Him to reveal and show you how He wants to do exceedingly abundantly all that you could ask or think. And the cool thing is when it comes to the accounting, we have a substitute. We have someone to meet. That I'm the steward. When the rich man comes calling, he sees Jesus. When the Lord comes to get, He's going to say, what have you done with my son? That's for salvation, but it's also for day-to-day living. To rest and trust and enjoy fellowship, not to be running after the things of this world. We can't serve. You can't do it. It doesn't say if you're a pretty good person or you might be able to get away with serving God. He says you can't live for the Lord and live for the world. It's impossible. He's telling you that. Do you believe Him? Will you rest and allow Him to do that work within you? Any thoughts? I have a lot more. I'm just trying to get them.
It just makes me think of Cain and Abel in Genesis. That Abel came according to the way God taught us to talk to Him. And then Cain came according to the way he thought he should talk to Him. Mm-hmm. So in the looking at the unjust steward, if he was a just steward, and he said, hey, I hear there's a rumor that you have this to give the stewardship, that would have been an opportunity to say, yes, forgive me, and to come clean. But instead, he tried to fix it of his own merit in a sense or whatever.
Yeah. Kind of doing on his own, figure it out.
So it might not completely go, but I just, for some reason, think of those two stories.
Any other thoughts? Did that help or make it worse?
I think this the parable, actually, one of the key to it is in verse 13. That's what it's about. It's about like living a worldly life or living a spiritually minded life.
Right.
And then I think in verse 15 he says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.
Right.
So I think this is a parable that kind of like is showing the difference between living for this world and living, like a Christ-centered or Christ-focused life. Because like if you trust the Lord, we have everything we need, and you don't have to kind of do anything underhanded or whatever. You know what I mean? Like, you can just live according to the law of the land and trust the Lord, keep your, and He'll provide everything you need. But the world has a different system. And that's why it says here you can't serve God and mammon. And the world system is humanistic, and it's all based on a monetary system. But the heavenly life is based on the price that Christ paid to accept us as sons and wives.
And the surrender to
Him. And we can, I think it's really clear right now in this political atmosphere we're living in, you can see the way the world operates and the spiritual world, and they don't mix. They have their own way. The world has a way of doing things, and it's their own reality,
doing things, and I think that's what's in this parable, mm-hmm. kind of. And like, if you don't get hung up in all the little details of it, if you just stand back and look at the whole picture, it, I think Jesus gives us the key. He says you can't serve,
right.
you can't live like the world and live and be a believer, or, you know.
And I think
it's two different things.
And I think it layers too. As you can't do that, be
and
but then as you enter in, the same thing.
The world sees the heart of man. If they say, if you put man in a good position, he'll do the right thing. You'll see. But see, a true believer knows that the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things, and put in any circumstances apart from the Lord, we're in all hell.
I thought we were all
No.
But here's the question.
But see, that's
what the world says, right?
Yeah. Jesus presented
God
knew their heart. God
right. Can I ask everybody in here, does any of you live up to your own standards for yourself?
No.
No.
I answer for everybody.
I say that because we have that battle automatically all the time. We're fighting. We know, you know, we just don't have it, you know. So it's, I'm not good enough on my own. So we try to work out our own little deals. But hey, I'm holier than that person because I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. We start to do the same things. And the Lord's just like, no, you need to recognize you can't. You're not good enough. But I accept you because I laid my life down for you. And it's not that I just laid it down for you to have everlasting life, it's so that you can enjoy life today. Because I want to continue to live that life through you. And so we constantly have to surrender and realize, Lord, well, we're told, I've been bought with a price. My life is no longer my own. And so if I want to be wise, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to surrender and say, Lord, I can't do this, but I know you want to, and I want to walk with you. This isn't about something just getting done. It's about a relationship. And in the just stewards enjoying the relationship with the rich ruler so that he knows what the rich ruler's desire is, and he's not going to make deals with people that he can go up underneath and change because he's already made it. The ruler already knows. See, because it's a relationship. And then that person didn't have a relation with someone else told about it. So I think it's encouraging. I think it's we should look in the mirror and say, okay, but don't beat yourself up and just trust the Lord because it's something he really wants to do. And don't let be like a Pharisee and start like, I can't figure it out. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the ability. I don't have the money. Or I really want to do it so I look good in front of everybody. Just be careful because the Lord wants to. He gets glory alone.
I think there's another thing Jesus said here that I think is really important. It's like in verse 15 where he says, God knows your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, this world is full of illusions. And the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. And like, I think that's mm-hmm. another thing. It's in this thing here. I think one of the beneficiaries of this parable was the Pharisees. Because what Jesus said, he said, he knew they were lovers of money. That's why he told this
right.
parable. He knew, but see, mammon isn't just money. It's like positions of power. It's like the whole collective thing that this world lives for. You know, like prestige, financial gain. But, you know,
it's empty. He's talking about chapter 14.
You can't do it. And basically, he's not like condemning Christians who kind of have one foot in the world and one foot in that. You know, he's just saying there's a division. You can't do it. It's like you can't do it half-heartedly. You can't be a Christian half-heartedly and have one foot like serving mammon. But Christians, you know, kind of get pulled off track. He's not condemning us for that. You know what I mean? Like.
Yeah. But I think it's in there to where how we can deal with it.
It's like, who do we serve? Do we serve God or do we serve the world God? God, who we think he is, you know, whether that's exercise or money or whatever we find in the world that are, you know,
Mammon is a god. And it has a God that they, when they talk about praying and talking about God and all that, that's all included in that.
So who do you serve?
See, there's one truth, and it's the Lord Jesus. And like, you know, Pontius Pilate was like a very in a high position of power. He wasn't Caesar, but he had truth standing right in front of him, and he says, "What is truth?" And it was staring him right in the face. And the world can't see the truth. But there's an illusion going on. You know what I mean? It's pretty crazy, really, if you think about it. And I think this is what one of the keys to this parable is God sees the heart. And he knows what's in the heart of man. And the world commends its own. I mean, like, they're applauding themselves for stealing this election. You know, we got it. You know, we did it. Like, they think that's a good thing. They think they did good. And they really did evil. You know what I'm saying?
So hopefully this doesn't, like, want you to stop and get beat up and things like that, but realize that the one that we're trusting in is, in Revelation says, this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Chapter 3, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. You see, we have the faithful witness within us. We have a faithful steward that has given all. And that's who we rely on. When it comes down to giving account, I'm going to trust what Jesus did and is doing for me than rather figuring it out on my own. And he'll continue to bless you in that as you trust him, even in the day-to-day decisions for sanctification, until glorification.
I have one more little thought, and you guys can all shut up after this, but like, you know, when Jesus said, you can't serve, think about that. You can't serve.
What is
your
work?
It has to be him. He's the servant.
What do we have to do to work
for
the words of God? Right?
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You can't serve either. Because, you know, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So he's the servant.
What is our service? What is our work? To believe.
Yeah, that's our reasonable service to believe.
Yeah.
Now, there are some things that, like everybody says, well, what's our part and what's God's part? It's all his part, but we have the opportunity in Christ to obey certain things like, look up, your redemption draws nigh. I mean, that kind of demands a response from us as believers. You know, we make that choice to look to the Lord Jesus or keep our eyes down on the stingy, failing world system. You know, God says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. I mean, we're unbelieving believers. You know, our redemption is drawing nigh. And I don't mean the last day that we live. I mean, like, our redemption is constantly coming to us. The Lord Jesus is a redeemer. And everything that he's doing is redemptive. The fact that they're applauding themselves because they stole the election, like, okay, we were slick, right? And the Lord looks down on that and he says, he's laughing at that. He's like, you guys are idiots, you know? Like, you could come and know the living God and know truth and walk with me. And like us as believers, we have to just take that simple command, look up, and just kind of get our eyes off the things of this world and the negative things that are happening around us and realize what we have in Christ. You know, we have all. Because Christ is all. I mean, he meets every single thing. And I think that one of the reasons why the Lord used Trump, I'm going to just put this out here, just my opinion, but one of the reasons the Lord used Trump as a judge